Okay, who's here for the first time tonight? Welcome, welcome. That lady at the back that put their hand up, I'm going to pray the spirit of forgetfulness out of you tonight. You were here before. Amen? All right. Last week when I ended, I spoke to you a little bit about sowing and reaping. Who of you was here? And you know what? I actually want to say to you that next year when we start the year, I'm going to start a series on prosperity. Let me see the hands of everybody that wants to prosper. Okay, I'm very disappointed in this crowd because nobody wants to. There, he wants to prosper. He wants to prosper. Anybody else? I like that. I like that. Well, bless God for that. Let me do it for all of you. Yes! Amen! I want to prosper. And I know you do. Well, bless God for that. And we're going to. Because I want to show you a scripture. Listen to this scripture. The book of Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Let's do that. I want you to shout for joy and be glad. One, two, three, go. Yeah! Man, you're such a nice audience. You know, when I go and preach somewhere else, I want you all to, I want to rent a crowd. You all come with me. You know, there's been times I preach at some churches and you ask somebody for a response and you just get these blank stares. Yeah, I tell you what, it's very difficult to preach under those circumstances, eh? Yeah. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Look at your neighbor and say, this is the time to be glad. Oh, come on. Put a smile on your face. This is the time to be glad. Young man. This is the time to be glad. There we are. That's much better. That's much better. This is the time to be glad. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continuously, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Wow. Did you hear that? One of the reasons why God's word says we should rejoice and be glad is because God delights, has joy in the prosperity of who? The angels? No. His servants. That means you. And you. But don't be jealous of them because it means you too. Amen? And it means you. And it means you and you. Every single one. Look at your neighbor and say, this means you. Okay, now because the one on the other side is feeling rejected, please just say that to them too. There we go. There, this means you. There we go. All right, now what do we just, listen to what we just said. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Why? Because let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Somebody put their hand in the air and say, that's me. Ooh, aren't you glad you came to church tonight? I should actually stop preaching right now and send you all home. Because you've just grasped something amazing. God wants you to be prosperous. Listen to me carefully. I know for some of you this is a big shock. But God actually does want you to be prosperous. He doesn't want you to be suffering. He doesn't want you to be scraping the bottom of the barrel. He doesn't want you to just be living on the bread line. How many of you know the word prosperity has got nothing to do with living on the bread line? It's got to be living in the bakery. Amen? Come on. That's where God wants you to live. As the bread comes out of the oven, you can take as much as you want. And there's always going to be an abundant supply. Prosperity speaks of abundance. Prosperity speaks, it's the opposite of lack. Anybody in this church experience lack in their life right now? And I'm not just talking about finances. Lack in the area of love. Lack in the area of respect. Lack in the area of finances. Lack in the area of wisdom. Lack in the area of making good decisions. Anybody experience lack? Just wave at me. Wow, you came to a good place tonight. So God can speak to you about that situation in your life. So the Bible says we should be shouting for joy right now. And we should be glad. Why? Because God takes pleasure. In other words, God is excited. God is happy. God is overjoyed at what he has planned for your life. And every time he sees you begin to understand that, apply the principles correctly, and begin to prosper, God is excited. Amen? How do you make God happy? Start prospering. Oh, nobody heard that. How do you make God happy? Start prospering. I don't know about you, but I want God to smile every morning when I wake up. Because he's going to say, wow, my servant's going to have another prosperous day. Amen. Well, bless God. Now, because this is part of a series, some of the things that I'm going to say now might not really be applicable to you because next year we're going to go through the series, but let me just go through the sermon anyway. As part of the series, one of the things that I'm trying to show you is that it is actually God's heart for us to be prosperous. There is a movement in the Christian faith that seems to believe that it is actually God's heart for most of us to be suffering, that it is good to be pious and to walk around with a long face and show everybody that I'm suffering, but it's okay because through that I'm actually being a martyr for Christ and I'm being a good Christian, and that is unbiblical. I'm sorry, but it's not the way that God called you to live your life. You know what? If you try and convince people to enter into Christianity with a situation like that, we're going to really battle to convert people, aren't we? Come on. If you go into their house with a long face and they can see that you are underfed and that you're wearing the same clothes that you wore 10 years ago, but don't worry, you haven't picked up much weight because you don't have a lot of money. Actually, it's too big for you by now. And you sit there and you complain about your lot in life and this and that, but don't worry, God is still good and let me tell you about Jesus. You know? Would you listen to somebody like that? No, neither would I. So we know that God does want us to be prosperous. The Bible says so. And I would like to use an analogy to help you to understand something about prosperity. You see, now, here's the other side. Some people don't believe in prosperity. They think we all should be suffering because that makes us super Christians, you know? That makes us really deep Christians. If that's being a deep Christian, then I want to be very shallow. Anybody with me? Yeah, I want to be shallow because I don't want to be deep if deep means that I have to be suffering. And like, you know what, tonight I couldn't come to preach, guys, sorry, because I didn't have money to put in my petrol in my tank. So you must all make a plan tonight and just, you know, huddle together and whatever. Would that work for you? No, that wouldn't work for me either. You see, I serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I serve the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you think finance is a problem for him? All right, now the thing is, my faith is in him, not in you. That's why my faith is in the best place ever. That's why my life is prosperous. Amen? Amen? Well, bless God. Now listen to this. It may be God's will and it may be available to us to prosper, but that doesn't always mean that everybody will have the benefit of the prosperity that is available to them right now. I want to compare prosperity with receiving a new car, a brand new car. Has anybody here ever had a brand new car? In other words, you went to the showroom, you said, I want that one, you drove it off the showroom floor. Anyone here? Yeah, there's a couple of you. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? Bless God. Now, that car is something wonderful, and it'll make your life a lot easier, and there's a lot of potential locked up inside of that car. But I say, and I want you to notice that, I say that there is a lot of potential locked up inside of that car because, tell me something, can that car do anything on its own? No. Just picture this. Some of you like Mercedes, some of you like BMW, some of you like Audi. I don't care what you like. Picture that wonderful car in the garage. If I don't see a smile on your face, you're not picturing it. Okay, some of you don't know how this works. Take your left index finger. Look at it. Now take it and shove it up your right nostril. Turn it anti-clockwise. You've just started your imagination. All right, now picture this. You've got a nice new Audi in the garage. Or some of you want a Mercedes or some of you want a BMW. I don't care which one you have. She wants a GTI. I like that. Me too. I want a GTI. If you ever wanted to buy me a car, now you know what you can buy me. You know, if God talks to you about my prosperity, now you know what I want to prosper with. Well, bless God. Okay, so now, you've got that wonderful car in the garage. Bless God. Can that car do anything on its own? You see, if it doesn't have a driver, it's just a piece of metal. It's a combination of plastic, copper, and metal. And it can't do anything unless somebody that knows how to work with it gets behind the wheel. If you give it to a four-year-old, what's in that car's future? A panel beater. Hello? That's the only thing that's going to come from that car. If you give it to somebody that doesn't know how to use it, no matter how sophisticated it is, no matter how amazing it is, no matter how much technology the Germans have put into it, when you give it to a four-year-old and you give the four-year-old the keys, he will wreck it. And you see, this is the situation that we are faced with. God has made available to us something called prosperity. But that doesn't mean that you know how to use it. Some people are like four-year-olds sitting behind the wheel of a Merc. Chances are you're going to wreck it. You first need to begin to understand how these principles work to get the best out of it. A car that just sits in the garage means nothing to you or anybody else. And just telling people, wow, you know what? I have a brand new Audi, but you don't know how to drive it. That's also a little bit stupid, isn't it? You didn't buy it to say to people, I have it. You bought it to use it. You know, there's some people that, oh, you know what, I can do all things through Christ. I'm going to be prosperous. I'm this, I'm that. But you don't see it in their lives. Does that help? No. You're supposed to be having the benefit of that which God says is yours. What if you never fill that car up with petrol? It'll be a 500,000 rand boat anchor sitting in your garage. What if, how's this? Whoever taught you to drive taught you in the backyard and you were only taught first gear. Now, according to you, first gear is where it's at. That's like mind-blowingly fast. So you take the car out, you put it in first gear, you drop the clutch. There you go. Yes, you are driving the car. Are you unlocking its potential? No. Will you ever unlock its potential in first gear? No. You know what? If it's one of the really new ones, it's probably got 6 or 7 gears. You can get a lot more out of it, but nobody told you that. So you've got something, but you've only got limited experience of what it can give you. Some people don't know how to start it. Some people get stuck in first gear doing 20 kilometers per hour, and they are happy. According to them, they are doing well. And then you get some others. They took the time to study the manual. They know there's 7 gears. They know how to put foot. They know how to drive. They know how to get the best out of that car. Let me tell you something. Here goes the, come stand here with me. All right. If I put 10 rand in your hand, show me the smile, a 10 rand smile. Oh, I forgot, he's a Portuguese. They've always got big smiles when you give them money. I give him 20 cents, he's also going to smile. All right, that's the 10 rand smile. Now, 10,000 rand smile. There we go. Even a Portuguese can make a big smile for 20,000 rand, eh? Amen. Now, here's the thing. Give me the 10 rand smile again. 10 rand, no man, the 10 rand smile. He's Portuguese. There's nothing I can do with him. Bring for my Afrikaner. All right. 10 rand smile. This is the guy doing 20 kilometers an hour. Fairly happy that he's driving his car. 20,000 rand smile. This is the guy that found 6th gear. And he's going down the autobahn. Amen? Thank you. You can sit down. Okay, sorry. There's your man. There we go. There we go. So the thing is, some people unlock all the potential that the vehicle has to offer. Some people only unlock a tiny little bit. Some people never get to unlock anything because nobody told them that they got to put petrol in. Nobody told them that they were supposed to start it. Some people are just happy to say, that's my car. Now I want to ask you a question. Which one do you want to be? You want to be in 6th gear, right? There we go. Which one? 8th gear. What weird car do you drive? Okay, fine. I like that. I like that. She wants to be in 8th gear. You want an airplane. Yeah, that's thinking right. Amen. Bless God. Now let me show you a couple of good principles. Yes. 4 times 4 is 16. Oh, you want a 4x4. Ah, there we go. Just like you have to do certain things to make a car run, you also have to do certain things in order to prosper the way God wants you to prosper. Now, I want to say something about something that people tend to get their knickers in a knot about. Let's talk a little bit about tithing. That's not what I want to talk to you about tonight. And in the series, by the time I do this teaching, I've actually already touched on tithing. But there is something that I'm going to be showing you next year about tithing that will blow your mind if you begin to understand that principle. How many of you know that the devil is a thief? John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who does the thief want to steal from? Look at your neighbor and say, you. All right, now don't you feel all hoity-toity because you said it to them, because he wants to steal from you too. The devil wants to steal from you. What does he want to steal? Your peace, your joy, your love, your prosperity, your finances, your relationships. You name it. If it's good, he wants to take it. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if there were some way of dealing with the thief even before he got to steal from you? You see, there's two ways of looking at it. One is doing something to stop the thief from getting to your finances, and the other is after he's run away with it, trying to get it back. It's always better to keep what you got than to try and find back what the thief has stolen from you. Would you agree with me? Okay, picture this. It's the new South Africa. It's Gauteng. And you're driving through a classic neighborhood. Maybe somewhere in Boksburg, maybe somewhere in Benoni. I don't know if it's like that in Springs. It could be. What's the area that you guys live in? Selkort. Yeah, it could be there. You're driving, when you used to drive down those neighborhoods in the 60s, everything was open. You saw families having picnics under the trees. You saw children playing in the streets. You saw everybody having a good time. You could see all the way to the front door. There was little pathways to make, to invite people to come into your home. Everything looked so homely. That was in the 60s. Fast forward to the 2013s. You see barbed wire. You see 8-foot fences. You see massive big Rottweilers. Security companies driving up and down the streets patrolling. It looks like we've gone into a prison state. Why? Because the new South Africa has been invaded, infested by thieves. And because we realize that they are out there and they keep running away with what's precious to us, we take steps to try and ensure that we keep what we've got. We spend a hell of a lot of money to try and keep the little that we have, because when the thief runs away with it, you got nothing. Now, here's the thing. You try very hard to protect your new 50-inch Sony flat-screen television. You put an alarm in your car and some vehicle tracking so that if one day they do steal it, even if they don't get it back, at least the insurance company will pay you out. We spend a lot of money to try and protect useless, worthless things that actually, in the bigger scheme of things, mean nothing. Because without prosperity, you won't have them in any case. But most of us do nothing to protect our prosperity. Because you see, if your prosperity dries up, so does everything else. Prosperity enables you to go forward in life. Prosperity enables you to be blessed. Prosperity enables you to have finances, to have love, to have peace, to have joy, to have everything that you need in abundance. Look at your neighbor and say, abundance is a blessing. Anybody here want abundant blessings? Yes, me too. Well, bless God for that. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room enough for it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Stop right there. You see, most people, when they preach on this, They hammer on the fact that blessings are going to be poured out and you will not have room enough to contain it. That is wonderful, but if you haven't dealt with a devourer, you might as well not have any blessings. Because as soon as it comes, it's going to go. If you are living with a thief, the blessings end up in his pocket and not in your pocket. But did you notice that? God says when you tithe, you give him the right to interfere in your finances. And then when the devourer wants to come for your stuff, God, because of the fact that you're tithing, has the right to put his foot down and say, no, not that one. Move on. The thief walks past your house. He gets this sneaky suspicion that there might be something nice in there. Suddenly his hemorrhoids start acting up and he's like, you know, I just like, ooh, yeah. Hello? Why? Because the finger of, okay, maybe God didn't want to touch his hemorrhoids. I'll use a completely different way of talking about it. The thief doesn't have hemorrhoids, but as he looks at your house, he gets this funny, strange, like, you know, this like funny sensation running down his spine. And he just gets this sense of impending doom. Ooh, I don't want to go there. He can't explain it. He can't tell you what it was. Was it psychological? Was it spiritual? Was it emotional? He doesn't know, but he knows he doesn't want to go into that house. But suddenly your neighbor's house looks very attractive. And he goes there. Guess why? Because your neighbor doesn't tithe. He goes there. Ooh, the feeling isn't there. He reverses back a bit, looks at your house again. Ooh, starts getting a panic attack. Ooh, okay, the neighbor's house, definitely. The next morning you wake up and your neighbor's like, ooh, they broke into my house last night. Hello? Listen to what the scripture says. And I will... How many of you know that a promise of God is yes and amen? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Amen? In other words, when you tithe, you invite God into your business. You invite God into your bank account. You invite God into your financial concern. You invite God into your marriage. You invite God into your relationships. And you give him the right to put the devourer, which is who? Satan, in his place every time he gets the idea that he's going to start coming for you. What good is having money and being prosperous if the devourer will simply run away with all of your blessings? That's not prosperity. So the first thing you want to do is allow God to take control of your finances. Why? Because then it will be protected. There are two different people in this world. Both of them might be prosperous because the Bible says God gives sunshine to the good and the bad. God gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, there's probably quite a few Satanists in this area. Some of you might even know some of them. You know the car that they drive? Do you want to tell me that the devil gave them that car? Is the devil a giver or a taker? He's a taker. Whatever they got, they can, whether they believe in God or not, doesn't matter. Whatever they got, they better go on their knees and thank God for it because he is the provider, not Satan. God will always provide for everybody, but there's a difference between the two different types of people because one can keep what God gives them because they are protected. The other one, as soon as it comes, it goes because they are not protected. The thief manages to run away with all their blessings. So, that's just taking a quick look at tithing. Now, let's look at what I want to talk about tonight. Sowing a seed. The next godly principle for prosperity that I want to look at with you is that of sowing a seed. You may not realize it, but regardless of whatever job you are currently doing, you might be a mechanic, you might be a nurse, you might be a doctor, you might be a school teacher, you might be a receptionist or a typist or anything like that. But when God looks at you, he also called you to be, wait for it, a farmer. Look at your husband and say, you're a farmer. There we go. Yeah, your mother-in-law always called you a farmer, a real farmer. She wasn't wrong. You are one. Because you see, when God created us, regardless of every other job that you might be doing, in your heart, God called you to be a farmer. Rion, why do you say that? Let's look at it. Farmers make use of the principles of sowing and reaping. For in case you are thinking to yourself, man, I'm crazy, let me show you one very important scripture. Genesis chapter 8 verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Do you hear that? Let me repeat it. As long as the earth endures, do you still feel terra firma under your feet? Just do that. Do you feel earth? Right. As long as the earth endures, we've proven that the earth is still alive. Seed time and harvest time, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. How many of you know it's nighttime now? And we've just entered into serious summer now. All of these things are still happening, he says, will never cease. But the two important ones, seed time and harvest time, will never cease. God has given us his very own promise here. Just like you can depend on daylight tomorrow and winter next year, so God will always watch over every seed that is planted, and God will make sure that it will grow and give a harvest. This was true for Adam. It was true for Abraham. It was true for Noah and for David, for Solomon, for Peter, for Paul, and today it is still true for you and for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. In other words, whoever puts a little seed in the ground, what is the difference between somebody planting in their backyard and a farmer? The amount that they harvest. If you put seed into your backyard, how much can you expect to get back? Maybe enough to last you for a month or two. But the farmer puts a lot of seed into the ground. How much can he expect to take back? Enough to last him a lifetime, depending on how much he puts in. So what God wants you to understand, the principle here is the amount that you're going to get back is dependent on the amount that you put in. Amen? That'll never change. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under any compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Okay, it is clear here that Paul is talking about sowing and reaping. But the sowing and reaping that he's talking about here is not agricultural. He's not talking to a bunch of physical farmers. He is not at the local expo explaining about new seeds that have come on. He's not at the local co-op trying to get a bunch of farmers to understand the principles of agricultural farming. He's talking about something else. You see, the seed that he's talking about here is money. Paul explains that the way for you to sow finances is to give it to the work of the Lord. I want you to look at the passage preceding his explanation on sowing and reaping, and then it'll become clear to you. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 5. So, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. You see, this congregation had promised to give money towards Paul's ministry of spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. And he writes to them and he says to them, listen, you guys, I just want to prepare you that I'm on my way. And I don't want to, on the day that I'm there, you to try and sweep the people up and try and get them to give. Explain to them that I'm coming, and everybody can decide in their own hearts what they want to give, when, where, how they want to give. And by the time I get there, you don't have to manipulate anybody to give nothing. They've made up their minds what they want to give. Every day all over the world, you will find farmers working hard in their fields. They are planting, They are plowing. They are digging up the soil. They are expending a lot of energy. It's costing them a lot of money in diesel and in workers' wages. So somebody tell me, why are they doing all of this? Because they are good businessmen. A farmer is a businessman. He goes through all of that hard labor because he knows it will ensure payday. If he puts a lot of effort in and he puts a lot of seed into the ground, in 3 months' time or 2 months' time or however long it takes for whatever substance he's put into the ground, he is going to have a harvest which he can then take to the market, and it's going to be cha-ching in his pocket. He doesn't mind working hard. He doesn't mind spending a lot of time. He doesn't mind the sweat. He doesn't mind the toil because it's going to take care of him in the long run. They don't mind doing it because they understand what God said. It is only the one who sows that has the opportunity later on to reap. And the harvest is always much more than what you put in. I said to you the other night, you put 1 millipip into the ground, you get 2 heads of millie coming back. And there can be up to 1,000 kernels on a millie. How's that for multiplication? 1 can become 2,000 when you look at the principles of sowing and reaping. You put 1 little apple seed into the ground. It produces what? An apple tree. How many apples in its lifetime will that tree yield? A couple of thousand. You know what? You can't argue with God's principles of sowing and reaping. What you put in the long run, is going to come back to you over and over and over again. Sowing and reaping allows a farmer to multiply their assets. Now let's get back to us. I know that you don't own a farm. You probably don't have a tractor. You might not have a plow or any of the other implements that could make you a farmer. But when God looks at you, He still sees you as a farmer. He has structured His kingdom in such a way that each of us, His children, whether you be a teacher or a secretary or a banker or a housewife, etc., we have a place to sow for a harvest. And I want you to notice, when Paul wrote to this church, he made one thing very clear. You are not forced to sow anything. And God doesn't tell you how much you are supposed to give. But the principles are always in effect. He who sows plenty will reap plenty more. He who sows very little will of course reap, but very little compared to the one that sows plenty. And then of course you always get the third. He who sows nothing will be looking at the one that has plenty and the one that has little and complaining. But you got nothing to complain about. Because you gave God nothing to work with, did you? It's only he who sows that can expect to reap. And if you don't sow nothing, don't be jealous of the one that reaped. Because he took the principles of God and applied them. So what I'm trying to say here is that it is this door to prosperity that is there available to every single person. It is your choice whether you want to make use of it or not, and it is your choice to what degree you want to make use of it or not. Now let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? I want to read that again because this is an important scripture. Each man or woman should give what they have decided in their hearts to give, not reluctantly or under any compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want you to listen to this verse, and I want you to listen to it very carefully. God doesn't want any seed that you sow because somebody forced or manipulated you to sow. I've been in the ministry now for 17 years. It's a long time. I've attended many conferences. I've been a speaker at quite a few conferences. And I've heard some of these oaks. You know, it never ceases to amaze me when I go to some of these, let's call it rallies or crusades, You know, the sermon that they preach for the offering is sometimes twice as long as the actual message. I don't know about you, but there's something wrong with that. Come on, just... You've always wanted to say something about it, so tonight you can just say, oh yes, yeah, I agree with you. Because the Bible says, listen to this, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under any compulsion. What is compulsion? It's when somebody is compelling you, somebody is forcing you, somebody is enslaving you. You have to, you must. You know, when they start off with, oh, you know what, God showed me that there's 50 people, yeah, that's going to give $10,000 each. And you must know one thing, until the 50 people don't come forward and give it, they're going to keep hearing the same message over and over and over again. Hello, how's that for manipulation? That's not biblical. That's why the Apostle Paul says, listen, yeah, talk to the people about it. Let them decide in their hearts what they want to give. You don't ask them on the day that I'm there and force them and manipulate them because it's ungodly and it's unbiblical. I don't want no money that comes that way because it's not given with a good heart and a good intention. And God can't bless that work. Do you understand? When you go somewhere and you get the feeling that somebody is trying to force you to part with your finances, then you put it back in your pocket and you go give it somewhere else where you are not being forced to give. The principles of the kingdom of God cannot work if they are not applied incorrectly or if they are not applied correctly. The Bible says you must not give under compulsion. I have spoken to a couple of people in my lifetime that went to some rally or some crusade that the person kept going on and on, and then eventually they have this guilt trip and then they give a lot of money, but then they have a problem later on, and you know what? They didn't have peace in their heart when they gave it. Well, God can't bless you anyway because you gave under compulsion. Paul says do not give under compulsion. Don't give because somebody's forcing you. And you know, a lot of Christians, they work this way. It's like, you know what, I'm in some kind of a ministry and I come and sit there and I tell you how, oh, you know what, we can't reach the poor and we can't reach the lost and we can't do this. We got no money. But it's like nudge, nudge, wink, wink. If you give me some, I'm going to make a plan and do something for God. Stop that. Who's your provider? God is the provider. You know what? I don't have to come and give you all sorts of long stories about my life to try and make you feel sorry for me so that you can maybe hopefully put your hand in your pocket and give me something. I don't want your pity because I don't need it. I don't know if you figured this out yet or not, but I serve the greatest, amazing, most wonderful, and besides all of that, the richest Jew in the universe. Hello? Besides the fact that he has no problems whatsoever, he doesn't have any financial concerns either. What we need, we get. If our eyes are on him and not on people. Too many churches try to force or manipulate people to give. That's not from God. If you give in that way, don't expect yourself to be blessed because you won't. Now, let's talk a little bit about the different types of seed. Every farmer that sows a seed does so for a specific harvest. What am I trying to say? If you set up a farm and you want to farm with millies, then you set up your farm with the right equipment to farm with millies. If you set up your farm to farm with peanuts or with potatoes, then you have to buy the right equipment to work with potatoes. Now, here's the problem. If you have set yourself up to be a potato farmer and you go to the co-op and they have a special on millies and you buy a 20 million tons of millie seed, you're going to get back to your farm all happy because you bought this on special just to find out that none of your equipment can handle it. And you've shot yourself in the foot. You got to stick to what you are geared for. So a corn farmer wants corn. A potato farmer wants potatoes. And therefore, they will make sure that the seed that they sow is in line with the harvest that they are expecting to reap. The potato farmer doesn't want corn. Neither does the corn farmer want potatoes. Why? Because he's got the wrong type of harvester. He's got the wrong type of equipment. And the reason why they get to choose what they want to farm with is because seeds are predictable. Did you know that? How many of you know that if you plant a potato, it doesn't produce an apple tree? Hello? Come on. Seeds are predictable. You plant potatoes, you get potatoes. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant an apple tree, you get apples. That's why we can farm. Because it's not like a surprise package. I put something in the ground and then I just have to wait and see what pops up. I know when I put this or that into the ground, I'm going to get the exact same thing back. Bless God for that. If you plant a potato, it will multiply in many potatoes. If you plant an apple, you will get many apples. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. This is a biblical principle. Listen carefully. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seeds, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. The way God made the universe, the seed you put in is the harvest you will get back. So what does this mean for you, and what does this mean for me? Just like the farmer sows into his land expecting a specific harvest, we should also, when we sow into the kingdom of God, sow with an expectation towards receiving a specific harvest. And this is a principle that a lot of people don't know and a lot of people don't understand. You can't just sow. You've got to sow for a harvest. Do you understand? If you don't, it'll become clear to you now. There are many people who have been faithfully sowing for many, many years. Yet even after all of these years, they have never received a harvest. And the reason why they have never received a harvest is because nobody ever explained to them that a seed can only reproduce after its own kind. Hello? So you got to make that seed into something for it to come back as that something. Let me explain to you. The farmer cannot go to the seed store and say to them, oh, well, listen, yeah, there's so many seeds that have dropped down on the ground from all the different stuff that, you know, the trucks that you've loaded, etc. Let me just make you an offer on all the seeds lying here. Okay, here's 100,000 rand. There's 50 tons of seeds. You just sweep them all up and bring them to my farm. When he sows them, what's going to happen? He's going to have a big problem. Yeah, he's going to have a fruit salad. You're right. Because all sorts of different things are going to pop up. And now he can't work with them because, you know what, for this he needs that combine harvester. For that he needs hand laborers. For that he needs this special implement, that special tool. And the seeds are going to work against one another. They're going to destroy the nutrients in the ground. And some of them are just going to die. They will never even come up. Which is exactly why the farmer says, I want potatoes. I want maize. I want corn. I want sunflower. Because he knows what he wants to come back. Now, money in itself is not a seed, but it represents a seed. And just like the farmer has to say to the co-op, give me sunflower seed. Or he has to say to them, give me potatoes to plant. So when you sow something, you have to say to the Lord, I'm sowing something. What are you sowing? Well, let me ask you this question. What harvest do you need in your life right now? Some of you need wisdom and you desperately need it. You can sow towards wisdom. If you keep making stupid decisions and you want something to change, you can sow a seed and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm calling this seed wisdom because I'm expecting a harvest of wisdom to come back because I want to start making better choices in my life. God has to honor it because every seed will reproduce after its own kind. If you call it wisdom, it will come back to you as wisdom. On the other hand, some of you might have a problem financially. And listen to me carefully. The principle works whether you put 10 cents in or whether you put 50,000 rand in. You're still going to get a better harvest back than what you put in. You know, some of you, you're sitting here, you're thinking to yourself, man, this folk must be crazy because, you know, we don't have money for stuff like that. What, does he expect us to give 1,000 rand? I don't expect you to give nothing. God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't like what I'm preaching, you don't have to respond to it. But I'm giving you the principles of the kingdom of God, and you got to do something with that. Maybe you have 5 rand. Then you say to the Lord, Lord, this 5 rand, I'm calling it financial breakthrough. I'm sowing for a financial breakthrough. And guess what? If 1 milli can turn into 2,000, that's 1 to the ratio of 2,000, then the 5 times 2, that's like what? A hell of a lot of money, eh? Come on. Then you put in the 5 rand, but you say to the Lord, Lord, tonight this 5 rand, I'm calling it financial breakthrough. And guess what? Your seed goes into the ground and it will reproduce after its own kind. What is it? It's finances. Oh, you need a door to open for a new job. You've been praying and praying and praying and praying and nothing has been happening. Guess what? You have 10 rand in your pocket tonight. What are you going to do? Instead of like all the other times when the offering basket comes past, you just like dump it there all very unceremoniously into the offering basket. Tonight, you're going to make a completely turn around and do things differently. You take that offering basket, you hold your 10 rand and you say to the Lord, Lord, tonight I'm calling this the door to my new job. Amen? Because you've put the seed into the ground that a new job must come back to you. God has to make sure that it reproduces after its own kind. And the scripture says, as long as heaven and earth endure, seed time and harvest time will not cease. You've just sown towards a door opening for employment. And listen to me carefully. It works whether you put 1 rand in, 50 rand in, or 50,000 rand in. The principles will not change. This is the way God created the universe. Some people have figured this out and they are going forward in life. Some people have never heard of this and they're wondering, what the hell did that do to get there? I'm telling you, one of the things that they're doing is simply understanding the principles of the kingdom and applying them correctly. Let's say that you are trusting God for a new job with better hours, more pay, better conditions, etc., etc. Getting such a job would mean that you are being prosperous. And we have seen, when I showed you that scripture earlier, that God delights in the prosperity of His servant. Does God want you to be prosperous? The Bible says yes. I don't care what some other religious oak told you. The Bible says yes. Yeah, I agree with you. You should be praying about it. Maybe you should be fasting about it. All of those things are nice. But there's also another biblical principle available to you. It's called the principle of sowing and reaping. If you feel in your heart that you want to sow something into God's field, into God's kingdom, you can sow with an expectation that your harvest should be, in fact, a new job. And maybe it's not a job for yourself. Maybe it's a job for your son or for your daughter. Do you understand? And then you have to name your seed as you sow it. What would you name it? My new job. Boom. Then God knows what you're sowing for. You see, now God knows exactly what type of seed you have sown, and He will make sure that it reproduces after its own kind. If you expect favor or health or a new car or a new house, wisdom, favor, whatever, you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm naming my seed X, Y, or Z. Okay, so hopefully now you understand that God still honors the promise of sowing and reaping. And probably by now you are thinking about the needs in your life and the areas in your life that could benefit from the sowing of a seed into the kingdom of God. The next question that's probably on your mind right now, okay, Rion, let's say I do this tonight. How long do I have to wait before anything happens? Hebrews 10 verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what God has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come, and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved. What is this passage talking about? Simple. This passage is telling you, have patience and stay committed. There are many people that lose the breakthrough that God has for them because they turn their back on the breakthrough. Because they get like, oh, you know what, nothing happens anyway. Look at what the scripture says. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You need to persevere. Sometimes, even when you've sown a seed, the devil will come to you and say, oh, you see these people, they were talking rubbish. Nothing is going to happen. Oh, you've wasted your time, you've wasted your money, you've wasted your effort. You could have done something else. The Bible warns you that if you do not persevere, you will miss it. There are many people that they hear these promises, they want a quick fix. They take their 5 or 10 or 20 rand, they put it in there, but if they don't have the answer by next week, they make me out to be a liar. No, you're not making me out to be a liar, you're calling God a liar. I'm simply telling you what the Bible says. But the Bible also warns you that without perseverance, God will not see you as having faith. And if you don't have faith, God will not be pleased with you. You know that farmer that we were talking about? Imagine if he now gets his guys, his laborers organized. They get into the tractors and they start plowing and doing all of that. And today they come with a planter. There goes the guy on the planter, tractor with a planter at the back. The millies are falling in. Tomorrow morning the farmer starts walking and pacing around on his newly sown field. And he starts yelling and swearing and cursing and freaking out because there is no plants. Wouldn't you have him committed? Wouldn't you call him stupid? Because it takes a bit of time for the seed to push through the soil, get his roots to go in to give you a harvest. It's exactly the same with the seed that you're going to sow now. It's going to take a bit of time for it to establish itself, but the moment it does, it'll give you a harvest. But if you try and get something from it now, if you try and mess with that seed once you've planted it, and you try and help it along, it's probably not going to grow, is it? Because you're going to upset it. So what do? You put the seed in the ground, and then you choose to be patient. Even if the devil tries to get you to be upset, you say, shut up and futsack. I'm expecting a harvest. Just go. There are no quick fixes in the kingdom of God, my friend. But God is the one that decides how long the seed will take to come up. Sometimes, by his grace, it can come up overnight. That doesn't just happen in Jack and the Beanstalk. That can also happen in the kingdom of God. God is the one that decides the seasons, that decides the times, that gives the breakthrough. But the fact is, whether it's going to take you a week, a year, or a month, without putting the seed into the ground, don't expect God's finger to touch nothing, because there's nothing to touch. There can be no harvest if you did not sow. Now, so that passage, Hebrews 10, is really talking about patience. Patience and confidence will be, the Bible says, richly rewarded. Amen? If you do what God expects you to do, and you then sit back and say, yes, it's coming. I'm expecting it. If every day you wake up and you start thanking God and praising him for the breakthrough, praising him for the victory, God sees faith in your heart, and he will richly reward you for your faith. But doubt and unbelief will get you nowhere but in trouble. Doubt and unbelief will only get you in trouble. All seeds take a bit of time to grow. And you see, here's the thing. Satan, he loves to come and mess with us, to try and bring doubt, to bring fear, to bring unbelief. All these things to try and get us to just let go and say, it didn't work. It's not going to happen. He says to you, you wasted your time, you wasted your money. It'll never happen. God has forgotten about it. It wasn't true. All Satan wants from you is to become double-minded. Because the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And probably tonight God is talking to a couple of you. You say thank you to the Lord for your breakthrough today, but tomorrow it's like, oh, God's forgotten about me. And then the day after, oh, yeah, I suppose I better try again. Oh, Lord, thank you for the breakthrough. And then the day after, oh, nothing happened. It's not going to come. The Bible calls that double-minded. The Bible says you are like a wave in the sea. Today you're here, tomorrow you're there, but you're actually nowhere. Then you're up, then you're down. There's no consistency, there's no stability, there's no breakthrough. Satan cannot stop the seed from growing. He doesn't have access to it because you sowed it into God's kingdom, and God's kingdom belongs to God, not the devil. So now he has to try to get you to abandon the seed and go on with your life. And that's what people do. They sow the seed, and then they abandon the seed because they abandon the faith in the seed. They turn around, they walk in another direction. You get nothing. The era we live in wants everything yesterday. It must happen quickly, otherwise we don't want it. We want quick fixes. It's like the Americans. According to them, there is a secret to everything. That's why they write books like The Secret. Prosperity is no secret. It's a matter of understanding the principles of the kingdom of God and applying them and staying true to them once you have applied them. God knows what He's doing. And when the process starts, it will eventually finish. But you have to trust Him and you have to have some patience. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Earlier we saw that the Corinthian church was taking up an offering to sow into the work of the kingdom of God through the Apostle Paul. Now let me show you what Paul has to say about their giving and the effect that it would have on them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service you perform is not only supplying the need of God's people, but is also overflowing into many expressions of thanks towards God. Here's the thing. God sees us all as sowers, and He will supply us with seed to sow into His kingdom. If you have 10 rand to sow, you sow 10 rand. You're giving God something to work with. And He says when He sees the right attitude in your heart, He will begin to supply more and more and more for you to give. The more you give, the more God will give you to give. And the more you put in, the more will come back to you. I don't want to be funny, but from a biblical point of view, it's a win-win situation. But you see, people are skeptical, and I'll tell you why people are skeptical, because there's a lot of shysters out there. There's a lot of oaks out there that's only trying to make a scam and trying to get a quick buck. And there's a lot of oaks that make a lot of hollow and empty promises. Tonight, I'm not making you any promises. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You choose to put your faith in the Word of God or not. But you better not be putting your faith in me. I can't give you anything. The field that you will be sowing into is the field of the kingdom of God. The reward or the harvest will come from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings directly, because He's in charge of that, not me. But we become anti these things because we've been taken for a ride. Because some of us have been in a meeting where we were manipulated and forced to give. And when we went home, we were like, I shouldn't have. And because you gave under force or under compulsion, God can't honor this principle in any case, because He told you, you must decide in your heart what to give. You better not let somebody else decide for you. Amen. God sees us all as sowers, and He will supply us with the seed to sow into His kingdom. This will result in an increase in our store of seed and righteousness, which refers to eternal blessings. When we sow into the kingdom, yeah, all the thankfulness that goes back to God will lead to a harvest of righteousness for us in our eternal dwellings. When you sow into the kingdom of God down here, not only is God going to provide for you for the now, but He's also going to provide for you for the hereafter. You know, when some of us get up there to the kingdom of God, when we meet with God, our storehouse will be full. Some others, the storehouse will not even exist. It wasn't needed because there was nothing to put in it. And they'll have to start working all over again when they get up there. Me, I want to get up there with not one, not two, not three, but many storehouses. It's possible. Because what I do down here has an impact on when I get up there. Amen? Well, bless God. That is true prosperity. Not just financial, but in every area. The purpose of prosperity is so that we can be more generous. And so the cycle continues. So when you give into an offering for the work of the Lord, you don't just meet the needs of the church. You don't just further the work of the kingdom. You are also afforded an opportunity to sow a seed into God's kingdom that will result in an appropriate harvest coming back. So no matter how you look at it, no matter how you take it, giving to God is probably the best financial decision that you will ever make. I want to take you just quickly to the parable Jesus told about the woman with the two pennies. You see, there was this woman that had two pennies. And she gave those two pennies into the offering. And there was a whole bunch of other people there that gave big bucks. And they looked down on this woman. It was like, what? You want to come here with your two pennies? Don't you know that this is the church? Don't you know that you should give big offerings? Well, Jesus had a problem with all the people that thought that way. Can I tell you why? Because for that woman, the two pennies was big. You see, the one that stood next to her that had given 1,000 rand, it's just talking rand value. The woman gave 2 rand. The man behind her gave 1,000 and the man in front of her gave 10,000. And the two of them, when she put her 2 rand there, they looked at her like, what's wrong with you? Jesus looked at the two of them and said, what's wrong with you? Because the 2 rand meant more to her than the 20,000 and the 10,000 and the 5,000 and whatever. Because they gave out of their abundance, she gave out of her lack. It's got nothing to do with how much you give, but with your intention. If you give with a right heart, if you give with a good heart, if you give with a generous heart, God will always bless you. Sometimes we do sit with a situation where somebody gives a lot of money and it doesn't impress God at all. Because you got 50 million in the bank. What you gave is nothing compared to what the other guy gave. It's got, what I'm trying to say is it's got nothing to do with how much you give. It's got to do with your heart. That woman, it hurt her to give, but she still chose to do it. God smiled over her. The other two, they could have given 1 million, but they couldn't be bothered. And when they only gave so that people can see what they gave in any case. They will get no harvest for that. When we talk about these things, people tend to get upset. Oh, you just want my money. No, I don't want nothing from you. You can walk out of here tonight and you don't have to give a cent anywhere. You go back to your church, you go give there. I don't care. You don't supply my need, God does. But I have to teach you these principles because if you don't apply them, you can't reap the harvest and you will not have the benefit thereof. So I want you to get some good scriptural backing for why we do the things we do. You don't do things just because somebody else tells you to do them. You do them because they are true. The Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But there's a difference between the truth from the Word of God and somebody telling you the truth about their perception thereof. Put your faith in the Word and it'll always come back to you. Put your faith in people's opinions and you will fall apart. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.